Today we're going to talk about 9 principles for powerful praying, or for praying powerfully, however you want to say that, 9 principles for that. And the texts are Romans chapter 8 and Luke chapter 18. And so if you would maybe look up both and put your finger in one, and then just get ready to write, because we are going to be flying, all right? I don't know about you, and I don't know how you feel about prayer, but prayer is a mystery, you know? Understand this, Almighty God does not need our help, okay? Say, God doesn't need my help. But you know what? He gives us the joy of partnering with him in praying. He gives us the joy of doing that. That partnering in prayer is kind of like a father teaching his son how to change the spark plugs or change the oil in his car. Or in this day and age, teaching his daughter how to change the spark plugs or change the oil in her car. Or it's like a mom teaching her son or daughter how to decorate cakes, how to bake, how to do those kind of things. It's a partnership that we have. Some of my favorite pictures I have is when Sue is over here baking her famous coffee cake in the morning, and she has the granddaughters there with their aprons on that go all the way to the floor, one standing on a stool or both standing on a stool and reaching over and helping grandma cook or bake the coffee cake. Understand this, prayer is the foundation for all life-changing ministry, and they have eternal results. So prayer is the foundation for all life-changing ministry, okay? But you know what? There's a price to pay. You can't just breathe a cursory prayer and just, throw these prayers up and just go on your way. Too many times we try to do that. You know, I want you to understand this. The devil is terrified of God's power released through prayer. He's terrified of it. He's not terrified of our human abilities, but he is terrified when our human abilities partner with God and pray. Understand that our confidence is not in our ability to pray, but in God's ability and his faithfulness to answer those prayers. So, there's the scriptures. Number one, 9 principles for praying powerfully, or powerful prayer. Number one, you got to have a proper posture. I'm not talking about put your shoulders back and you head up and walk straight. No, I'm not talking about that. You know, if you were to go and visit the Oval Office, there is a certain posture that you would have to adopt. You couldn't go in and slouch down on the couch and just say, "Hey, what's up, Prez?" You just couldn't do that, or you just shouldn't do that, okay? And when we go to God in prayer, we need to understand that we need to approach him with a proper posture. If you're in the Oval Office, you need to remind yourself of whom you are addressing. Whether you agree with them or not, the office deserves the respect, okay? And when you go to God, you need to understand and you need to posture yourself to whom you are praying. I put a list of some of the names of God on the back of your worksheet just because I figured that it would be nice to be able to refer back to. Yahweh means the great I am. Jehovah Adonai, the Lord and Master of the universe. Jehovah Jireh, the God or the Lord who's my provider or whose provision shall be seen. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. Jehovah Shalom, the God who is my peace. El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough. El Elyon, the God of the final word. You see, when I have the proper posture and I exalt him to his rightful place above all else, then I develop, number two, proper perspective. Okay, there's that. I'm sorry. I got a little carried away. Proper perspective. What? Go back. I am just too fast. addressing praying. You're welcome. Number two, proper perspective. It's important that we see things from God's perspective. Exodus 9:1. Now it begins. Exodus 9:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go.'" See, when Moses approaches Pharaoh, he was reminded of a God that can cause a bush to catch on fire and not be consumed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 43 through 47. And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here today will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." So, do you think that David had this kind of wimpy type of faith? I don't think so. Here's this little guy standing against a 9-foot giant, and he's talking like that. David had a confident faith and was reminded of God's faithfulness from the time that he had spent with the lion and the bear. And God sees, now I want you to get this, God sees Goliath not as an obstacle too big to overcome, but as a target too big to miss. Okay? I like to look at obstacles like that. Sometimes we come against things or things come against us, and we see this huge mountain and we think, wow, it's so big. How can I go around it? And God says, you don't go around it, you go through it. How can you miss? It's so big. Get your sling a-going and let it happen right between the eyes. God's not the least bit concerned with humanly impossible odds. He's not concerned with that. In fact, I believe he relishes the opportunity to do something so great and so mighty that only he gets the glory for it. We've been talking lately, the last couple of weeks, about praying some big prayers. Praying prayers that are so big that there's no way that we could ever get credit for it. There's no way that we could ever accomplish it without God doing it. There's some things in your lives right now that you need to draw a circle around, and you need to stand in that circle until God delivers and brings the answer. That's called being faithful in prayer. That's called stepping out in faith in prayer and say, okay, God, until you do this, I'm not going to get out of this circle. There's Honi, the circle maker, in the Old Testament. And he put a circle on the ground, and he vowed to not get out of that circle until God sent rain. And he didn't, and God sent rain. There's some things you need in your life you need to draw circles around. You need to stand and believe that God will deliver them into your hands, into his hands. The size of the giant doesn't matter. And the size of the giants in your life are nothing to God. We've talked about this too. Remember in Judges chapter 7, Gideon comes before a Midianite army of 300,000 people, and he's got 32,000. And God says, your army's too big. Okay, that's 100-1 odds right there, okay? Your army's too big. So he kept whittling down and whittling down and whittling down and whittling down until he has an army of 300 to go against 300,000. The odds are 1,000-1 at that point. God said, yeah, this is the right size right here. God is supremely confident in his power and ability, and so should we. We need to be that confident. We need to be as confident as God is in his ability to deliver, in his ability to set free, in his ability to break those chains that we allow in our lives. Jeremiah 32, 27 says this, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. See, my circumstances say this, but God says this. Are you going to listen to your circumstances, or are you going to listen to God? I don't know about you, but I'm sick of my circumstances dictating things to me. And I want to just say, no more. I almost went through the platform. And you know what? El Elyon, he has the final word. He has the final word. Number three, proper priority. Whew. I got little goosebumps right now. Proper priority. Okay. Let's say you set a priority for spending time with God. You say, oh God, God, I'm going to commit to spending time with you every morning or every evening before I go to bed. I'm going to commit to do that. And then you blow him off. This is the exhortation I want to give you right now. Don't stand up the king of the universe. Don't blow him off. If you make a commitment to spend time with him, then you better do it. You know, you can stand up your date. Yeah, not a very nice person if you do. But don't stand up God. It's really quiet in here. Don't make priorities that you can't keep. Don't make promises that you can't keep. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Right after the very cool verse. Well, they're all cool verses. 29, 12, and 13. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Very familiar scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. Folks, our land needs healing today. Proper priority. Number four, we need to pronounce praise. I love praising the Lord. I love, man, Wren Collective started playing last night, and it's that Irish worship music, and I just found myself just hopping around. It's like, woo! The Irish blood began to just come out in me. I was excited. Psalm 22 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. You want to be inhabited by God? Praise him. It's not rocket science, folks. If you want to be inhabited by God, praise him. Acts 16, there's a great example of this. Acts 16, 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Wow, that was quite a praise service, don't you think? You come in here today and you've got chains on you. You're locked up in the cell of either your own making or circumstances that the enemy has tried to surround you with. You begin praising the Lord, and those prison doors are gonna fly open and the chains are gonna fall off. When you praise, we need to pronounce praise. Whew. praying and praising always brings God's power on the scene. Not sometimes. Always brings God's power, because he says he inhabits the praises of his people. I remember one time we were pastoring in Rogers, and we'd had one of those worship services, and the power of God was just so strong. And when I shared, the anointing was just so strong. I mean, you felt like you could cut it with a knife. It was so, and I dismissed everybody, and this one lady was sitting on the second row, and she just was sitting there. She had this look of horror, not fear horror, but amazement maybe. And I walked up and I go, is everything all right? She goes, what is that that I'm feeling? What is that? I said, that's the presence and the power of God. Isn't it great to feel that? She goes, yeah, I don't want to leave. That's just what it's all about. Folks, every time we get together and we praise, we should be so in tune with what God is doing in our lives that we begin to see things going on. God's gonna send you across the room to somebody that might be hurting, and you're going to have a word for them. And you know what? You need to start stepping out in those times when God gives you a word for someone else. You know, we're in the right size to practice, you know? And you know what? We're all family here. You know, if your son or daughter or friend has something on their face, you're going to tell them, right? Hopefully. You got this thing. It's on your face. Can you take it off? Or you go up and take it off for them. No, especially if it's a booger. You know, you can take your own boogers off your own noses, right? But I'll tell you, it's hanging there. Go take care of it. Or you got something on your teeth right there. Here, open your mouth. I'll scrape it off. No, you'll tell them about it. And you know, when you step out in faith, and you need to do that. You need to step out in faith and say, okay, approach them like this. With all humility, don't approach them like, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Approach them in humility and say, you know, this may not make any sense to you, but if it does, this is what I'm sensing in my spirit. And then let them have it. And you know what? God is going to begin using you if you're open to it, but you got to be open to it. And I see there's so many people here that are gifted in that are just stifling it. And you know, you need to step out and let it go. You're going to still be loved. Where are we? This is a tough one for some people. Practice purity. Psalm 24 talks about having a clean hands and a pure heart. You know, and what happens is when we don't have clean hands and a pure heart, it's like we are thorn bushes, and the thorn bushes is coming and choking off the things that God wants to do. So don't choke off the power. If we allow the air filter in our cars to get all clogged up and we don't maintain them properly, our car is not going to run very well. That's why I'm really thankful when I go to get my oil changed, they pull out the dirty oil filter or the air filter, and they bring it over and they show me and they say, you know, you really could use a new air filter. And sometimes if I don't think it's all that bad, I'll say, oh, thank you very much. I'll take care of it. I go home and I'll take it out and I'll beat it on the ground and I'll get the vacuum cleaner out and I'll suck some of the dirt out of there because I want to get the most out of my air filter that costs like $50 now. They used to be like $9.99 back in the good old days, right, Brad? But if we allow our car air filter to get clogged up, our engine won't run very well. And Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. What is regarding iniquity? It's wallowing in a known sin. Kind of like a pig wallers in the mud. Okay. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. You know, as a good parent, you want to train your child to do right because you love them and you want what's best for them. You discipline in love because you can't reward bad behavior. You just can't do it. You shouldn't do it. 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 says this: "Dear children, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." See, we're like a garden hose that allows God's power and blessing to be channeled through us. And if we're clogged up with impurities, sin, then it restricts the full measure of God's blessing from being released through us. Our purity and righteousness does not come from within ourselves, but only comes from abiding in Christ. That's how it comes. If you want to be pure before God, you need to abide in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "We have become the righteousness of God in Christ." So practice purity. Number six, practice persistence. It's kind of like you find that target, you find that place that God is calling you to, and you lock on it, you know? It's like an admiral at sea who says, "Arm the torpedoes, full speed ahead. We're going after that target." I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Luke, one of our passages, Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't keep wearing me out.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. Am I talking slow enough now? Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. "Let they who call upon the Lord give him no rest until he comes and establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in all the earth." Ephesians 6:18. "And pray in the Spirit on some occasions with some kinds of prayers and requests." What? All? Is that what your Bible says? Oh. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and pray without ceasing for all the saints." John 8:44. "The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Some of you have been listening to some lies. Some of you have been giving the devil way more credit than he deserves. Some of you have been giving him way more place in your life than he deserves. And it's time to break that. See, when the devil tells you that your prayers aren't being answered or won't be answered, or they're not working, or whatever he lies and tells you, that's when you should pray even harder. I like the old Carmen song. It says, next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I like that. As you do this, the answer or the breakthrough that you are praying for is closer than you think. Amen? Revelation 5:8 and the few following verses after that. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. You know, I could give you so many more examples of this. What about the faith of the Canaanite widow in Matthew chapter 15? What about in Matthew chapter 17 where it says, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you will speak to this mountain and say, be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Most of us, unfortunately, just have enough faith to take that mountain that is in our backyard and throw it into our neighbor's backyard, because we don't have enough faith to do it. It's like we're not believing and we're not standing and walking in that. See, the closer you get to the target, the heavier the anti-aircraft fire. You know, I believe that sometimes when we pray, circumstances get worse before they get better. Why is that? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons why. These aren't on your notes. But there's a couple reasons why things get worse before they get better. It's a test. Test is, how bad do you want it? How willing are you to persevere? How willing are you to pay the price in prayer? And the second thing, the reason, is that the devil panics and he pulls out all the stops, okay, when you begin to believe. He tries to get you to turn back. He tries to get you discouraged and to quit doing what God has called you to do. So I want to ask a question to you this morning. Does God always answer our prayers in the way that we think that he should answer them? Oh, I think we're all agreed in that, right? No, he doesn't. I can't remember how many years ago, 30 years ago, Sue and I were in Southern California pastoring. It was a tough church. It had had a history of running pastors off, and it just was a real tough church. And during the time that we were there, we had an earthquake, had some very dear friends that were killed in a car accident, and just, you know, it seemed like everything was going on. And it was at that time a song by New Song came out, and the lyrics of the chorus is that he is too wise to be mistaken, he is too good to be unkind. When you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Say, I have a future. And I have a hope. You see, God answers every prayer you pray. Say, yes, he answers every prayer I pray. He does. But he doesn't answer them in the way that we think that he should. But he answers in one of two ways. Sometimes God's answer is a yes. Here's a blessing, my child. And sometimes God answers no or not right now. Now, when God answers this way, sometimes the timing may just not be quite right. You know, like your five-year-old, it'd be like Thea coming up to Travis and Tiffany and saying, hey, can I have the keys to the car? You know, someday they're going to give her the keys to the car, but right now is not the time. That'd be dangerous for everyone concerned. So sometimes we ask God for something, and in his eyes, he's thinking like, man, they're really not ready for that. Thea's not ready to drive yet, although she might think she is. She does. And we come to God with something, and we say, oh God, I want this. I want this. And he's saying, you're not ready for it yet. So he says, not right now. Sometimes what we ask for would be harmful to ourselves or others, like the example that I just gave you. But sometimes it's not. And sometimes God has something better for us. Sue read me a portion of a book one time that she had been reading, and this woman was praying, and she says, oh God, I want to marry that man so bad. Oh God, I want to marry that man so bad. Oh God, I want to marry that man so bad. So finally God just threw up his arms and says, go ahead. And it was a total failure because God knows best. I was engaged twice before I met Sue. And both times, it was John's doing, not God's doing. And fortunately, I was able to get out of that before I found out the hard way. The first night I took this woman out on a date, God said, now that's the one right there. I knew it the first night. She didn't, and I didn't freak her out by saying, you're going to marry me, girl. But I knew the very first night I took her out that I was going to spend the rest of my life with her. What if I would have been impatient? What if I would have not listened to the voice of God? All right, this is fun, isn't it? Number seven, pray with passion. James 5:16 in the King James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like this translation. The desperate prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The desperate prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, when our desperation factor exceeds our embarrassment factor, then we are candidates for God to move in our lives. How did David put it? David said, you think this is undignified? I'll get even more undignified than this. See, his embarrassment factor was nothing. He wanted to give it all to God, no matter what people thought of him. Michael looked out the window and looked upon him with disdain. And he didn't care because he was more interested and concerned with what God thought. I have no idea. I found it, and it might have been a John Beard translation. I don't know. It sounds more like a message or something like that. The desperate prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, is powerful and effective. Okay, let's move on. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. I'll just tell you what this is about. Mark 5:25-29. This is the story about the woman with the issue of blood. She'd been bleeding for like 12 years. A dozen years she'd had this issue of blood, and where no doctor, she'd spent everything she had on doctors to try to cure it, and she couldn't get it done. But yet she heard that Jesus was going through the village. She said, if I can just touch him, the Bible in King James says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I believe I will be healed. And she did. She broke through the crowd and just reached out and touched Jesus as he passed by. And instantly, the issue quit. It stopped. She was desperate to touch Jesus so that she could be healed. Genesis 50, verse 24 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham.'" You see, when we humble ourselves and when we become desperate enough, God will send the breakthrough. Did you hear those two things? When we humble ourselves and when we become desperate enough, God will send the breakthrough. John chapter 11, verses 32 through 38. This is the passage where Jesus was so completely and deeply moved by the love that Mary and Martha had for their brother Lazarus, who had just died, that the Bible records in those six verses, twice in those six verses, Jesus wept. He was moved by that. He prayed with passion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he was praying before God. He prayed with such passion that he sweat great drops of blood. Was what? New Living Translation. Thank you, dear. All right, pray with passion. All right, now we're getting fun. Claim the promises. Claim the promises. See, God is fanatical about keeping his word. God is fanatical about keeping his word. He is truth. He cannot lie. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I learned as a small kid for many years, I claim this as my life verse, Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not do it? Hath he not promised, and shall he not make it right? If God says it, you can take it to the bank. If God says it, he's going to do it. When he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he will never leave you nor forsake you. When God says, "I am more than enough," the very, very meaning of his name, he is more than enough. When God says it, you can bank on it. God says he's going to bless you, get ready. God says he's going to heal you, stand up. When God says he's going to provide the provision that you need, you better get ready for it because it's coming. He's fanatical about keeping his word. Hath he not said and shall he not do it? Or hath he not spoken and shall he not make it right? I believe that is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. In Judges chapter 2, verse 1, I told you there was going to be a lot of scriptures. He said this. Are you ready? He said, "I will never break my covenant with you." In Genesis 15, he talked about a covenant, and he was making a covenant with Abraham. And I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it again if you weren't here the last time I shared it. The covenant that God made with Abraham, he come before Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you." And he caused Abraham to fall asleep. Okay, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And one of the things about covenants in that day was that when they made a covenant with one another, let's say Scott and I are making a covenant with one another, we're going to go out, we're going to find our goat or steer or something like that, and we're going to sacrifice it. And part of the custom at that point was you cut the thing in half and laid it out open on both sides and in two pieces. And then you walk between the sacrifice. And you say, "I'm going to say to Scott, if I ever violate my promise to you, may I become like this sacrifice." And you walk in a figure eight between the sacrifices. That was the custom back then when you made an oath with someone else. God caused Abraham to fall in a deep sleep. And when Abraham woke up, he saw between the two sacrifices the ground burnt where God walked and said to Abraham, "If I break my word to you, Abraham, may I become like this sacrifice." That's how God keeps his promises to you. Oh, man, you should just be jumping up and down with that. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he promises he will never break his covenant with you. It's not just words with God. We're all about words a lot of times, aren't we? We make promises we can't keep. God will never make a promise to you that he cannot and will not keep. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 says, "You have seen correctly, for I, the Lord, am watching over my word to perform it." Jeremiah 1:12. I am watching over my word to perform it. It's like the old underdog cartoon.
When sweet Polly calls, I am not slow. It's hip, 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 and away I go.
It's probably the only line from Underdog I remember. But it was enough. Job 22:28 says, "You shall decree a promise in prayer, and it shall be established for you." Job 22:28. Here, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures now, so get ready. Write fast. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All God's promises are yes and amen. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to our profession of faith without wavering, because he that has promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have what we have asked. The key there is asking according to his will. Okay? John chapter 14. Verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask us for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Hebrew word for created here is bara, which translates into bringing forth something from nothing. How did he do it? He spoke it into existence through the power of his word. He declared it to be even before it had taken place. And according to Romans 4:17, God calls things that are not yet as though they already are. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is active and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword." You see, God's word is supernaturally powerful, especially when we speak it and declare it out loud. So when we declare God's word over situations, it is God's authority, not ours. You know, it's funny how a policeman can just hold up one hand and you stop, because he has authority backing him up. Ezekiel 37 says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones come to life." And what happened? Whoa, they came to life. Ezekiel chapter 37. What we see there is that there was He prophesied to declare the word of the Lord. You see, God allows us to use our notes during the test. It's an open book test. Use it. Who would want to go into an open book test without using the book? Every time the teacher said it was an open book test, that was my favorite. We can open our Bibles. You know, not only is it powerful, but it causes faith to rise up in us. Use the word, folks. Use the word. Romans 10:17 says, now faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. This is how I like to quote that verse. Are you ready for this? Faith cometh from hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing the word. So when you speak the word, your faith is built. When you read the word out loud, your faith is built. Some of you, your faith has been built just by hearing me read the scriptures this morning. But it causes faith to rise up in us. Faith cometh by hearing the word. Soak up God's word like a sponge. Let it marinate in you. Memorize scripture. You should probably memorize at least one scripture a week. That's easy. Even for old people, it's easy. You know, sometimes when we pray, God is just waiting for us to declare his word and to declare his promises over situations and command them to line up with the authority of the word of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe what we need to do is pray, not be mealy mouthed about it. Oh, your kingdom come, your will be done. You'd say, will be done. God's will be done. Declare it. Let yourself hear yourself say that. That didn't really sound right. You need to hear yourself say it. You need to hear yourself speak it. Declare his promises over those situations and command them to line up with the word of God. Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16 says this, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. You see, three things we don't know when we pray. You want to know three things you don't know when you pray? Here's the first one, as if you didn't know, what God is going to do. The second one is how God is going to do it. And the third is, when is he going to do it? We're so impatient, we want it right now. But you know what? We do know this. Please listen. God promised to work everything out for our good and his glory. Romans 8:28. You know, we try to figure everything out in our own wisdom and in our own strength. You know, God could use A, B, C, or D. And it's not our job to figure everything out. What God is what is his job. It's not our job to figure that out. Our job is to pray and trust. That's our job. That's pretty easy. Pray and trust. Okay, God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. One translation says, and he will make your path straight. Or he will order your steps, whatever translation you're looking at. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, those things that concern you, that's what all these things are. And all these things will be added unto you. You want God to answer your prayer? Seek first his kingdom. And finally this morning, engage your partners, both human and divine. Matthew 18, 19 says this. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It's the power of agreement right there. The Greek word here is the Greek word for symphony, which literally means two instruments playing the exact same note. Two different instruments playing the exact same note. You know, maybe you don't know anything about music. Maybe you do. But if in a symphony you have one instrument playing an F and another instrument playing an F sharp, what is going to happen? I'll tell you right now, it's going to be very discordant. It will not sound good at all. But this is talking about praying in agreement, and that is the word for that is the word for symphony, which means with all these different instruments going on but playing the exact same note because you're praying in agreement. You have the same note going on. That's good stuff, folks. God himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit also is your prayer partner. Boy, those are good prayer partners right there. And prayer is so important that all three members of the Trinity are actively involved in your prayers 24/7, 365. God the Father, if you want a few examples, God the Father, Matthew 6:9, then this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6:9. Talking about the Lord Jesus, Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 7:23-25. Now there have been many of those priests since their death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save totally and completely all those who come unto God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. And the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit, in the same way the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us in wordless groans. And he searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interceding with and for you. So in closing today, some of you are going, phew, it's about time. The faithfulness of the few is enough to obtain the blessings for the many. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for someone who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. My prayer today is that God would not find no one when he looks at the bridge to find out who's going to stand in the gap. God is looking for a few faithful people to stand in the gap and partner with him in prayer. You know, he will open the heavens and rain down his Holy Spirit and blessings on this church and on this city. And my question for you this morning is, will you answer the call? Will you answer the call? Will you?